Please turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 5. Picking back up, it has been probably about a month since we've been looking at Amos. So I just wanted to give us a very brief reminder of where we've been. Amos began by declaring a word of judgment over the nations that were all surrounding Israel. And it didn't take long, however, for him to turn his attention and his focus upon Judah and Israel specifically. And he did that in chapter 2, verse 4. And then moving forward, he really doesn't let up on Israel. He just continues judgment after judgment, describing why they're being judged, but also describing how they will be judged, what calamities might fall upon them. And we learned that they were guilty primarily of a very shallow religiosity. They had really perfected their hypocrisy. Worshiping often, worshiping more in a very legalistic way, worshiping as often as they could, but for very superficial reasons. And so they were not worshiping according to the way God had commanded them. They were worshiping in Bethel and Gilgal, and we'll see that in our text this afternoon as well. So when part of what we'll see is that if they are going to repent, their worship will have to return back to Jerusalem. It have to return to the way in which God has prescribed them to worship him. And so thus far, at the end of chapter 4, we saw from verses 6 through 13, there were seven different calamities that God just had been pounding them with, calamity after calamity. And their response was to sort of wonder why all these things were happening to them. They never got it. They never turned to God. They never looked to him. They never repented. They never looked at themselves to consider what might be happening within them. And so now we see, once again, Amos giving them a direct message. Well, really, God, the Spirit, speaking directly to the Israelites, giving them a message to try to get their attention. And so before we read these five verses, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, it's good to open your word. It's good to read these prophets, even though there seems to be a continual theme running throughout them of judgment. We also know that ultimately they give this message of hope, a call to repentance, and for those who believe, and they will respond to that message. And so, Father, help us to understand. Help us to see areas where we have fallen into the same kinds of routines and patterns that really drive us away from you, where we make excuses not to open your word, whether it be at home throughout the week. We don't sit down with our families to ask them questions. We don't teach them how to open your word and to look to you in prayer. And we don't take the time ourselves to do that. Or maybe on the other side, we do it religiously, we do it perfectly, really, and yet our hearts are far from you in the act of doing it. That we just open your word and we get through the material and we say what we want to say, and yet there really is not a heart that longs to worship you, not a heart that longs for our children to know you and to understand this truth. And so, Father, help us to return to a true worship this evening, as we're reminded here from the words of Amos. And may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left in the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, And do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Amos's prophecy has been building. It's been building upon everything that he's been saying, ultimately culminating in this lamentation. And it's a lamentation that's really over the whole nation. They would all hear as well this call to reformation or call to repentance, where he says, seek me and live. But it's only a remnant that will respond. Look at verses 14 and 15. We'll probably see these verses next week. But just to give you a sneak peek there, he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. There will be a remnant that will respond to this call to repentance. And even though we have no hint of it so far in this passage, we have no hint of them responding appropriately, we know that the Lord will call his elect to himself in his timing, that they will return to him. So this afternoon, we'll look at this call from two different angles, both the call to repentance as well as the acceptance of that call to repentance should proceed from a sincere heart. And so this outline I've just taken from the New Bible Commentary, it breaks it down from verses 1 through 3, affirmation of disaster, and verses 4 and 5, appeal for reformation. And you could include verse 6 as well in that, but I wanted to stop there at verse 5. And so we'll pick up back at verse 6 next week. But both the call to repentance as well as the acceptance of that call should proceed from a sincere heart. So what am I talking about there? Well, first of all, I want us to kind of consider put ourselves in Amos' shoes, put ourselves in that position, understand what exactly he's doing. He's transitioning now into a lamentation, which essentially is like mourning over the death of a nation. They're lamenting. He's lamenting. He's entered into this. And it's as if the judgment has already fallen upon the nation. It hasn't yet, in reality. They're all still there, cheerfully ignoring everything he's saying. Right? They're just doing their own thing. And yet, Amos now begins to, you can almost imagine him weeping in front of them. He's now mourning over the destruction that is to come. Hear this word I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. So as he transitioned here, he begins to speak as if the judgment has already fallen upon them. Their death is so certain that Amos begins to mourn the passing of Israel. And he uses this description in verse 2. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. It's this picture of a virgin in the prime of life, left for dead, killed before enjoying the blessings of marriage and motherhood. You know, it's what you grow up anticipating, what you grow up thinking about, especially young girls, I know. Think about the dress that they'll wear on their wedding day. And this is the picture of Israel is that now Israel is this virgin that's lying dead in a field, left for dead, abandoned by everyone, unable to enjoy the blessings of marriage and motherhood. And then moving on to verse 3, for thus says the Lord God, this city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left. This is talking about the troops that are leaving the cities. These are numbers, 1,000, 100, 10. These are military numbers. And it's speaking of the military annihilation that's going to come. They'll be almost entirely wiped out, 90% of the troops destroyed. And the first thing I want to say is, you know, it's not hard to see some parallels in our culture today to this idea of lamentation. And yet what we oftentimes see is sort of a general pessimism and a despair about life in general. And you don't have to look far. It's unfortunate, but the suicide rate has been increasing. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S., and that's for all ages. As you go younger, obviously the rank goes higher. So, for instance, it is the 4th leading cause of death for those who are under 55. Suicide is. It's 2nd for those who are under 35 years old. And for every successful attempt of suicide, there are 25, or sorry, for every successful suicide, there are 25 attempts at suicide. And, you know, we see the news day after day, and it's despairing. It's like driving us further into despair and pessimism about the future. And so what does this have to do with Amos? What does this have to do with bringing hope? What does it have to do with the lamentation? I think, first of all, I want to say that it is okay, and we should allow ourselves and others to express their lamentation. We need to be able to hear what's causing others to be in despair, to be hopeless, to be in mourning. We need to be able to express our own, and we need to be able to hear the lamentation of others. Think about this. Moses, Jesus, and Paul, they all expressed lamentation, but what was their lamentation about? And this is where I'm convicted. What were they sorrowful over? They wept over the lack of faith that they witnessed. They confessed a painful despair over an unwillingness of a people to repent, to hear their words, of the people who continued in their rebellion. And here's the parallel, I think, to us as a church. While the church must call to repentance, and Amos certainly has not held back on that at all, I wonder how often our lack of compassion, our lack of lamentation over unbelief, how often that hinders or even discredits the call that we're making to repentance. Because if it's not coming from a sincere heart, then how is it received? How is it to be received? I mean, they're only hearing rebuke. They're only hearing you harp on everything they do wrong. They're not seeing a heart of compassion for them. So the first point I want to make is that the call to repentance should proceed from a heart that is sincerely broken. We move on to verses 4 and 5 to this appeal for reformation. Specifically, an appeal to repent, really. But it's a repentance that is a transformed life. It's a seeking the Lord for life and turning away from the idolatry that they had been seeking in Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. So repentance is available as long as judgment has not fallen. Interestingly, he's talking to them as if it's already fallen in a way to shake them up, right? In a way to get their attention all the more clearly. Like he's already mourning. It's as if we're already all lying dead. Repentance is available until that judgment has actually fallen. The Lord is standing ready to forgive them if they would respond. And so God promises life to all who turn away from a false worship and seek to worship God on his terms. And that's, remember, they all thought that they were worshiping. They're going to Gilgal, they're going to Beersheba, they're going to Bethel, and they're worshiping multiple times a week. They're giving their tithes every 3 days. They think that they're honoring the Lord, and yet they have disobeyed his clear command to them to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so he says, seek me and live. And notice the same word is used there in verse 5, but do not seek Bethel. They must cut themselves off from their idolatry. That would be repentance. That would be the show of their repentance. If they were to cut themselves off from frequently attend going to Bethel. They went frequently. We saw, actually, look at chapter 4, verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply. This is Amos being facetious, Amos being sarcastic. He's telling them, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Now, we don't know precisely if they were actually doing that every morning or if he's just saying, hey, keep doing it. Do it even more than you already are. But it's still not going to matter. All you're doing is multiplying transgressions upon yourself because your heart is far from God. Again, so that's been the pattern for them. So they're frequently attending worship, but fellowship with God is lacking. And they had been seeking. It says, do not seek Bethel. And so there was this devotion to their pattern of worship. They were committed, but it was false. It was nothing but empty ritual. And so how does a person seek God? Seek me and live. Is everyone seeking God? Clearly not, or Amos wouldn't be declaring that. Is anyone seeking God? Well, maybe not at this point, the audience that he's speaking to, but how would they live? How would they have life if they never did seek God? Maybe Amos should become seeker sensitive. Maybe that's what's missing here. Maybe he should be offering them free iPads to all who seek God. Do a raffle for a flat screen TV or something. See, Amos has actually done the opposite. As we understand the language of seeker sensitive, this idea of being sensitive to our culture and speaking and treating them with the way they want to be treated. Engaging them, entertaining them, not using language that might offend or drive away or be embarrassing. That's kind of the way we understand being seeker-sensitive today, but Amos has done the exact opposite of that, hasn't he? He hasn't catered to Israel's sensitivities. He's called them out very boldly for their sins. He hasn't held back. And so if they are to seek God after hearing Amos's words, it would point to the Spirit's convicting work in their lives. They would seek God out of a brokenness and a desperation. And so it's easy to focus upon outward obedience. As long as we do what's expected, no one will suspect how shallow our worship truly is. So we just keep showing up, we keep doing the same thing. But what Amos has said is that God rejects such worship. It's not worship. And the Israelites, as I've already mentioned, could have shown their repentance by returning to Jerusalem, returning to the ways in which God had called them to worship him, not devising their own methods. That would show God that he was more important. By their actions, they would be showing that God was more important to them than any differences they had now developed between them and Judah. Right? They didn't want to go to Jerusalem because they hated Judah. They had been divided from their brothers. And so they said, we're not going to worship alongside of them. We'll have our own place of worship. We'll continue to honor God. Nothing against God. But we don't want anything to do with our brothers. Even that's a lesson for us, right? That we think we can enjoy communion with God while experiencing division among one another. That's why we must be vigilant to maintain unity and peace within the church. But just very practically here, in relationship to our own setting, our own context today in the Western church, Christian church, we have to understand that attending church, just going through the motions week after week, is not worship. Right? Repentance is going to look like many things within the church. It'll take many forms, but it will at least involve a heartfelt affection for God. That to do things out of just routine, without thinking, without feeling, cannot be considered worship. And so this is a call for us as well to seek the Lord and live. It's a promise of eternal life that's offered to all who seek God. And that begins with recognizing our sin. All right, we're blameworthy. We deserve judgment. But do you really believe that? Or do you really think that you deserve eternal punishment? Have you been that bad? I think we need to understand that's how the world hears that. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And we begin to compare ourselves with others. We can find ourselves in pretty good company. First of all, we have to accept our sin for what it is, an offense against a perfectly holy God, and absolutely the lightest offense we could possibly come up with would be worthy of eternal damnation. We need to accept what our sin deserves, because only then will we truly appreciate this incredible offer to seek God and live. That will only be precious to us if we really understand what it's saving us from. God satisfied that offer when he sent his only son to seek and to save his lost sheep by laying down his life for them. And so let us rejoice in that offer and let us seek God in response. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder from Amos. It's